Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I was in college, my junior slash senior year, I worked for a couple semesters at Shavers Creek Environmental Center. Has anyone been there? Shavers Creek? All right, so I see one person there. So me and my boyfriend Hunter, who's back in the back, who wants to wave? If not, that's okay. If I get any of these wrong, please yell at me later. We volunteered at the Shavers Creek Environmental Center's Raptor Education Program. So Shavers Creek is home to all kinds of birds and animals, but in the Raptor Education Program, we helped out with American eagles, golden eagles, ray-horned owls, there's peregrine falcon, my favorite, the red-tailed hawks, and the list goes on and on and on. In Shavers Creek, what they would do is they would take in birds that probably wouldn't survive in the wild, and they would house them and train them using a technique called operant conditioning. It's kind of like Pavlov's dog. So at least once a day, usually twice, each bird would have a training session, and it looked a little bit like this. So you would enter their enclosures where they lived with a belt, and we would have a pair of tongs on one side, and we would have the container of yummy mouse parts on the other side. And then we would direct the bird around the enclosure with a series of steps. So first, we would say their name. So my red-tailed hawk that I worked with was named Alula. So I would say Alula, and I would move the tongs over to where I wanted her to go. And then if they went, so if Alula hopped over to that perch, I would click, and then I would give her some food. If they refused to move, you know, no click, no food. And the birds learned pretty quickly that if they wanted a snack, they should probably follow where the tongs led them. They were conditioned for this positive response. So if they did something good, they got food, and who doesn't love food? But this positive response is kind of a natural response for us and humans as well, not just for those birds that I help train. If we do good works, we naturally want a reward. So if we work hard at our jobs, we occasionally would like a raise or a promotion. If we get good grades, we usually graduate summa cum laude, for example. If we're a good little girl during the year, extra gifts from Santa. So it's conditioned in us, and I would expect kind of conditioned in the disciples as well. So in today's gospel lesson, we have James and John. They're brothers, fishermen, and sons of Zebedee, and they have worked all of their lives in the ocean, catching and hauling fish, heavy fishing nets, and all that they want after all of their hard work is just a moment or two in the sun. It's completely understandable. And they were under the impression at the time, as many people were, that the Son of Man, Jesus or the Messiah, would arrive into Jerusalem on this proverbial white horse and save them from the tyranny of Rome, and therefore restoring the kingdom of Jerusalem and getting rid of all the oppression that they were experiencing as Jews at the time. And Jesus basically says this exact thing in the book of Matthew. So there's a parallel text in Matthew, and he tells them that the Son of Man will sit on this glorious throne, and you, meaning the disciples, will also sit on top of 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if someone told me that, I'd probably take them seriously. And the disciples kind of did. They heard this from Jesus, and they thought that they were going to sit at the heavenly banquet next to Jesus and be lords over it all. And soon enough, all 12 of them have this mental image, and they're squabbling over who gets to sit where. Who's going to be at Jesus' right and Jesus' left sides, and who's going to be stuck at the kiddie table in this new kingdom of Israel. Side note, I was always stuck at the kids' table. It's just then that Jesus tells them all, hey, You know, if you want to sit at my right and my left sides, that's great. But you have to be willing to live and to die like me, and then be a servant, first of all and foremost. A little bit of a side note. When I was growing up, my mother loved and still loves lists. And I would often arrive in the kitchen on summer mornings, on the occasion that I get to sleep in, to find her gone for work and an exhaustive list of chores for the day on the kitchen table. So over the course of the 5 or 6 hours that she was going to be at work, I was to feed the cats, feed the cows, check and refill the mineral tubs, make sure the water is working in the fields, sweep the garage, mop down the banisters. The list goes pretty much on and on and on, and it never seemed like it would ever end. I had no idea how I was supposed to get all of that work done in what seemed like such a short amount of time. And I'm sure the disciples kind of felt the same way. So, on their list of to-do things from Jesus, abandon their jobs and sell their fishing gear. Check. Say goodbye to friends and family. Check. Follow Jesus wherever he goes. Check. Walk hundreds and hundreds of miles evangelizing alongside of Jesus. That's a double check. And now it seems like they're getting to the bottom of their list, that it's almost over, that finally they'll reclaim Jerusalem with glory and claim their reward at the heavenly table. But just like the case of my mother, there's always something else they have to do. And it's not just one thing that's on their list. It's not something they can check off. It's a lifestyle. See, Jesus tells them that in order to be great and earn that place at the throne of God, they have to set aside their own self-interests and live for others instead of themselves. And Philippians 2:4 reminds us kind of this in the words of Paul. He said, "Let each of you look not into his own interests, also into the interests of others." And wow, that's hard. It's really hard to put our own needs second to those of others, but it's really what Jesus calls us to do. And he tells the disciples that they should not only be servants, but servant leaders. An idea that completely goes against what the disciples think true leadership should look like. See, gone are the miraculous tables and the chairs judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Suddenly they have to lead through service, and that's a little bit confusing for them. But the hallmark of servant leadership, really, you can think of so many examples throughout history, but it comes down to who Jesus is. And in my opinion, there's no coincidence that throughout the gospel lesson and beyond, Jesus is known as the Good Shepherd. When I think of it, and some of us are farmers here, you guys know what shepherds and what farmers do, but I think that the image of a shepherd is really how we should live our lives. They tend to flocks. They put the needs of their own animals above themselves, even, Jenny, if it means that you're taking a shower 5 minutes before church starts. Cows are out at 3 a.m. Guess I'm getting up. Calves born in the middle of the night, so much for eating or sleeping. See, true servant leaders guide instead of lead. They encourage instead of demand, and they seek out the best in others instead of focusing on the best of themselves. We all want eternal glory. We all want to be reunited with our family and with our friends in heaven, to sit beside Jesus at that glorious heavenly banquet with, at least in my mind, never-ending coffee and pie. And that's okay, because Jesus tells his disciples that someday they will be in heavenly glory with him too. And someday, so will we. So to close, in the words of the Apostle Paul, back from Philippians, he says, "If you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any common sharing in his spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being in one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He humbled himself in being obedient to death. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So may we live lives of service toward others and look forward with gladness to eternal life at the heavenly banquet with our Savior. Amen.